Daniel's family. This has been a tremendous week as we celebrate Independence Day on yesterday, the 4th of July. And it's, I would say, an Independence Day that we'll never forget, because we've never seen it this way before, where we were sheltered and we watched on TV, and even the people that performed on television that were at the Capitol and other places had to perform from their homes. But yet at the same time, we so appreciate the freedoms that we do enjoy in our nation and in our world. And but over and above all of that, the freedom that God has given us. And today, I'm going to address that in light of all the activities that's taking place around us. We want to talk about freedoms and what freedom is really all about. In fact, I'm using as a title, Think Freedom, as we begin to think about the protests that's taking place, as we reflect upon the history of this nation, we think about things that had happened historically and things that are happening even this very day and this very hour. What does it really mean? What does it really mean to be free? What does it really mean to be free? First of all, as we talk about freedom, we understand that I think it was Dick Tocqueville that said that America's great because America is good. And he said, when America ceases to be good, America ceases to be great. In that, I had to go back and ask the question, how can greatness be defined? How do we define greatness? You know, one of the slogans our president is using is make America great again. And how do we define greatness? And I begin to look at some of the ways greatness has been defined historically, or even how many use references to greatness as being affluence. We're great if we have affluence. An affluent nation is a great nation. That's how some would view it. And then when you talk about affluence, you have to understand the contributing factors to affluence. Competitiveness, competition. Which means that if we're great, our greatness will depend upon others not being as great as we are and making sure that we are on the top of all things. And then we talk about that kind of greatness. It brings people to the place of being combative so that we are always competing to maintain our greatness. And when we think about the history of America, and that's one of the things that I'm going to talk about today, and I was thinking about even appreciating those who participated, as we understand African Americans who are protesting, but now we see many of our white and other cultures standing with us in our protests because of some of the historical atrocities that took place and even the residue of those things that we yet experience, we're experiencing even this day and this hour. And one of the people the group of people I want to appreciate this morning are the abolitionists. We'll talk about abolitionists, abolitionists historically, as well as the abolitionists today, because I'm being careful that we don't get to the place of getting so divisive racially that we begin to put people in a category and say that this is how white people, all whites are this way, and all blacks are this way. When we start categorizing people, then we find ourselves we're repeating the same mistakes that were made historically. But in those days, and even today, there are abolitionists. And I have to think about the heart of the abolitionists who could see beyond themselves and involve themselves in the needs of others who were not like themselves. And there were those that were willing to stand and are willing to stand for justice and righteousness, even at the expense of their own lives, were willing to give their lives for a greater cause. This is what has happened, because as we go back in history, I think this is something that many people lose sight of, is that there were many that gave their lives that were not African Americans or not of African descent that gave their lives for the cause. They could see beyond their own interests and their own personal benefits, or even the effect of their efforts on the economy. Because we look at slavery and we look at the effect of slavery as it relates to our economy, many people begin to look at the economic advantages that were there as a result of slavery, but yet there were those that did not allow their economics to control their values. And then now we have, in our day, the sons of and daughters of former slave owners who refuse to repeat the sins of their forefathers. And I want you to understand this, that there are those that refuse to repeat that. And to be honest, as we begin to look at what true Christianity is, whether they're Christians or not, these are Christian virtues. These are Christian virtues because the focus is not merely upon themselves, but the focus is upon others. And how can, and my question is, how can a true Christian leader not be concerned about these particular things? How can a person that is a Christian not be concerned about the plight of the poor? How can a true Christian not be concerned about trying to undo a lot of the ills that still reside within society and not just look down upon those who may be involved in things that are wrong, but yet not ask the question, what can we do in order to turn the wrongs into rights? I begin to look at something else I want to talk about is that we have to be very careful when there are those that provide assistance. Understand, this is God offering assistance to us. It's God paying attention to the fact that we have these issues and these issues have reached his throne. And as a result of it, these are people that are willing to stand with us in this. And the Bible even speaks of Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he found himself fighting against the Lord. And he says, why kick against the goats? Why kick against the pricks? So in other words, I'm saying to you, my African-American brothers, don't fight against those that are open to accept or to work with us in the plight, in our plight for justice and for righteousness. But let's stand together and let's appreciate the efforts as they join forces with us for this particular cause. Another thing, as we begin to look historically, we begin to look at what were the things, as we talk about America being great, what made America great? I was examining some of the things as we look historically. We've got to look at during slavery, cotton was king. It was King Cotton. They called it King Cotton because the economy was driven by cotton. And as a result of it, slave labor was involved in happening to harvest the cotton and work in the cotton fields. And then we begin to look in our day, because now cotton is no longer king, but we begin to look at the economy where recently it was oil controlled the economy of the world. We begin to look at the Middle East and how those controls were there as a result of oil, the oil. But now in our day, recently, it's technology. I would say that technology is king, because now we are an oil-producing country, and there are other oil-producing countries, but we understand now we are weaning ourselves from being so dependent upon oil, but yet our dependency is upon technology. So we talk about technology. Whoever controls the technology now are the ones that control the economy of our nation and our world. When I begin to think about all of this, with this, we have to look at our current state of confinement brings us to the place where we are able to think about the situations that exist in our day and time. And I believe that this time of confinement only illustrates to us the conditions of bondage that exist in our personal lives and within our society. As we step away from our daily grind, because now we're not able to engage as we would normally be engaged, we have time to really think about what's really going on within our world. I believe that as we talk about this being independence celebration or time to celebrate independence, I believe this is a prophetic picture to remind us that we are not completely free, even when we think that we're free. You see, I think there are people that think we're free because we look at the dependency upon, we look at technology and right now science. With this pandemic going on, we're saying, well, We're waiting on science to give us answers to the dilemmas that we're facing today. But the truth of the matter is that when we say we're free, it doesn't really mean that we're really free. The Bible helps us to understand this, and this is true freedom here in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. He says, "Now surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now we look at those things that make a nation great, or people supposed to make a nation great. But then it says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And then it goes on to say, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. But the point I want to make today is that it says, therefore, since we look at the fact that these freedoms are temporary, that's what it's really saying, that these things that we are striving for are temporary. Even if we had control, look at cotton as being king, look at the oil as controlling the economy, look at technology as controlling the technology, look at science that we're looking towards now. But it says, but even when those things have been, when we master those particular things, we still had not reached this place of true freedom because they do not last forever. We solve this problem, another problem breaks out. We get this thing handled, another thing takes place. So we never get to the place of understanding what freedom is because we're still striving for that level of freedom that's beyond what we considered freedom to be when those things were withheld from us, or we strive to accomplish those particular things. But then it goes on to say, to abide in the house forever as a son. Now we're talking about a son of God who provides all things to us freely and liberally. He says, therefore, if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. He says, so in other words, you're free from every encumbrance. Whatever would bind you, whatever would tie you up, it says, when the son sets you free, then you're free indeed. When it talks about free indeed, you're free from the inside out. So in other words, your external conditions do not control you, but understand you're controlled by, you're under the dominance of the Holy Spirit. You're set free by the Holy Spirit because you're led by the spirits. And he says, in other words, of putting the abiding word that you may be, it is, he talks about the word has set you free. It is my word that set you free. The abiding word that may be liberated by the truth. Know the truth and the truth will make you free. So the abiding word that you know is that which will liberate you. It's the truth that liberates you. Now let's look at the shackles of the lie. We're shackled by lies. Understand, historically speaking, we talk about the invisible shackles. One of the things we look at how history has been misinterpreted, and look at how history has been brought to us in such a way that we didn't have the true history, but it was reconstructed so that when we received it, a lot of the atrocities were eliminated from our history. In fact, we only have one month. They call it Black History Month, and it's the shortest month in the year, Black History Month. And in that month of February, we people began to pay attention to African American history or Black history. But in this, as we begin to look at our history, in fact, I'm still discovering much about our history, especially during this time. I'm learning a lot about history that I had no knowledge of, things that took place historically, information that's being made available to us that we had no knowledge of about our own history. And understand, it's not making us bitter. It ought not make us bitter, but make us better, because we're not going to be shackled by our past. You see, that we're shackled, first of all, by the lies, thinking one way and thinking another, the lies of the enemy. But then we understand the invisible shackles, when history itself has become a shackle because we don't see ourselves as having the ability to rise above whatever might have been that invisible ceiling that was set there. So we see that. So in this, let's look at it in search of true freedom, and as in search of freedom, this is what the Bible says. Now, and this scripture has been used in order to hold people in bondage. But if you really read it carefully, you realize it is liberating. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. It says, when you were called, why slave? Now listen to words very carefully. Why were you called while a slave? Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Now listen to what he's saying here. Were you called while you were a slave? Don't be concerned about it, but put the emphasis on the fact that you were called. You were called in your current position or condition. I always use the statement made by Apostle Bryn Jones, where he says, grace meets us where we are to bring us where we ought to be. Whatever state we were in, the grace of God will meet us there. So it says, so the grace of God meets the slave in his slavery. It says, so now, were you called while a slave? He said, don't be concerned about it. But it says, but if you can be made free, rather use it. If you can be made free, rather use it. In other words, if you were called while a slave, follow the Holy Spirit towards liberation, towards liberty. He says, because what happens, the grace of God will pave the way towards your liberation. He says, so now take advantage of the opportunity that the Lord will afford you, even though you were called while you were a slave, as it was, you were called while you were a sinner. He says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. So in other words, if you were called while a slave, the call of God freed you, even though your physical conditions were still that of being a slave. In other words, the call of God calls you to become a freed man. Now hear this. He says, likewise, he who is called while free in Christ is Christ's slave. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So in other words, if you were free when you were called, then you become Christ's slave. You become a slave to the Lord, a willing slave to the Lord. And then we begin to look at both. We look at slave, we look at free, and understand in that day there were different forms of slavery. We won't get into all this today, but he says, but you were called. That's the important thing. You were called while a slave, or whether you were called while you were free. Either way, now you're under a different master. It says, now here's why. Because here's the price was paid. You were bought at a price. He says, you were bought at a price. In other words, the Lord paid the price for your redemption so that you're no longer bound by any other man. He says, so do not become a slave of men. Since you've been paid, since the price has been paid for your life, don't become a slave of men. Don't allow people to enslave you. Now, we are not just talking about your physical condition, but we're saying being freed from the inside, and the inner freedom works its way on the outside. He says, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So now the call is the upward calling of God. Remain in the state in which we're called. In other words, God's call will bring you to the upward calling, calling you out of whatever bondage you're in, whatever might have confined you. You've been called to get beyond this. So now we look at freedom. We look at comparative freedoms. What we talking about, we talk about freedom again. Some people think of freedom is to do as you please, to do as we please. Free, I'm free to be who I want to be, to do what I want to do. I'm free to have what I want to have. And some people think that this is freedom, freedom to provide for ourselves. They think that that's freedom. But understand, there are levels of pleasure beyond what we have observed. We have observed. There is a level of pleasure beyond what we've observed. So when we look around us and we see what men have called freedom, oftentimes that's the level of freedom that many people will begin to pursue. They begin to engage in what I call comparative freedoms. Comparative freedom. So I can look at what others have and I can get what they have. But understand that there's a freedom beyond this, because here's what we look at. We look at levels of freedom. These levels of freedom is really the same thing as slavery, because as a result of that, we find ourselves standing on the auction block of with our souls. Our souls are being auctioned off. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for souls? What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for soul? So in other words, when you begin to sell yourself in order to get what you consider to be freedom, you may be selling yourself short. You may be selling yourself short, because this is all you, we talk about levels of freedom, this all you are possibly able to see in relation to freedom. So therefore, you equate freedom to be, I can do what I want to do, I can be who I want to be. And oftentimes it's comparative, because you look at what you consider others to be and what they're doing to be the freedom that you're seeking after. But the truth of the matter is that those that call themselves free aren't really free. I'll get to that after a while, because when you hold another man in bondage, it is because of your own bondage. The reason that you can do those particular things is because your soul is in shackles. That's how you can bind another person up. We are not free until we are capable of offering liberation to others who are oppressed. True freedom is being brought to the place where we can offer what we've received to somebody else. That's when we're free. If we have no freedom to offer any others, then the truth of the matter is that we're not free ourselves. Now, this is going to make some sense after I go on, to understand what it really means to be truly free. Free to extend our souls. We mentioned early on about the abolitionists, those who were willing to see beyond themselves at the cost of their lives. The reason that they could offer their lives is because they were free. So true freedom is when we can offer liberation to others. Freedom within the context of community. Free to live and free to love. You know, the Bible helps us to understand, even when it talks about this kind of freedom, when it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the goodwill of God, to set the captives free. So in this is true freedom. And then to set at liberty those who are bruised, those who are oppressed. So when you think about the freedom that God gives, it's a freedom that frees others. It's a freedom that we have received, and with that, with a heart to see others set free. In fact, we're not free until all are free. See, freedom must be within the context of community. Freedom must be within the context of community, because we're not free unless we are seeing the bondages that others are in, that are contained in, and our hearts have been extended to see them set free as well. Free to live, that's life defined this way. Free to love. See, now we talk about Black Lives Matter. Yes, let's be very personal. Your life matters. Let's bring it to you, individual. Let's come into your living room. Let's sit next to you. Your life matters. Your contribution counts when it is contributed to a larger purpose. The reason that your life would matter, the reason that your life would count, is because now it contributes to a larger purpose. Your life is a gift from God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13:6-36, it talks about how David fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. And then he slept with his father. He went to sleep. And he saw corruption. But it says that he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. What purpose has God given you for this generation? Why were you born now? Why are you alive in this generation with all the stuff that's going on all around you? Why did God place you in the midst of all of this? It's because your life matters. There's a purpose for your life. Now understand, he called you. He said, whether you were a slave or whether you were free, he called you. You were placed into the kingdom for such a time as this. The reason that you're Christian, the reason that you, out of all the other people that would experience what I would say no other generation had experienced is because God wanted you to experience it, because he wanted to use you in the midst of all of this. This pandemic, 2020, has to do with vision. 2020, we mentioned the year of vision. He wanted you to envision where he is and what he will to do in the midst of all the things that's taking place around us. In this, understand, we talk about freedom. You want to set your minds free. Because I would say one of the greatest bondages is the bondage that takes place within the mind. How you think. The things that you think about. The things that occupy your mind for the most part. This is what we talk about. Dr. King wrote a book called The Strength to Love. Dr. King, Martin Luther King, when he wrote this book called The Strength to Love, I like the title because I understand to love requires strength. I would say one of the strongest powers is the power of love. It is the strongest power, the power to love. So in this, we understand it takes the strength of God in order to love the way we ought to love. Now, let's read what he said concerning this. He says, he talks about people being too unconcerned to love and too passionateless to hate. He said they're too unconcerned to love. I mentioned early on, is how can a people be at a place where they can ignore and yet they are leader within the body of Christ, but then there are those that are too unconcerned to really love, because as long as it didn't visit their house, as long as it didn't affect their family, as long as it didn't affect their culture, then why bother? Too unconcerned to love. And then it says, well, I don't hate anybody. In fact, I have people say, I don't have a prejudice bone in my body. Too passionateless to hate. Has no passion at all. So in other words, you're dead as far as your passions are concerned. He says, too detached to be selfish and too lifeless to be unselfish. Too indifferent to experience joy and too cold to express sorrow. Here's what the Bible says about, they are neither dead nor alive. They merely exist. And that's where many people are. They're merely existing and not engaging the culture because they are unconcerned or passionateless, detached, devoid of any kind of passion as it relates to others. But God wants us to be at a place where, like I said, I always talk about Martin Luther's statement about the clearest voice, speaking with the clearest voice, and with a clear voice and the clearest exposition, that truth that the world and the devil are attacking. Right now, with these things that are happening, how can you not address it? How can you ignore the things that's happening on the streets today or be just so critical concerning those things that you are not able to look into those things and have an eye of compassion? So from freedom, you understand, we mentioned early on, from freedom, he came to set the captives free. That's the whole objective of the Lord. He came to set the captives free, those who are in captivity. But understand, those who see themselves as not being captives, he came to set the captives free. I like the scripture when John, in 22nd chapter of Luke, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, and the 32nd verse, where he told Peter, he said, Peter, he said, Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you. Satan has asked for you, but I prayed for you. Listen to what he says. Satan has asked for you. Satan wanted to put his hands on you, but I intervened. I engaged in intercessory prayer for you. I prayed for you. He said that your faith would not fail, even though you're going to be brought under severe pressure. He said, but the pressure that's going to be brought to bear against you, understand, I prayed for you. God, hear my prayers. Satan asked for you, I prayed for you. But when you are converted, when he talks about when you're converted, when you go through all that you're about to go through, when you go through the pain and the agony that you're going to suffer as a result of the enemy, the conflict that you're going to face. And we talk about the fact that you're going to persevere over that. When you are converted, he says the objective is to go back and strengthen your brethren. Go back and strengthen your brethren. He said the reason that you're going through is because you're going to lend strength to others. We mentioned early on, that's true love, that I'm going to teach you, Peter, what it really means to love your brethren. I'm going to teach you how to reach beyond yourself. I'm going to teach you you're going to learn even how I function. The heart of Christ is not, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but here's what he did. He divested himself of all of that in order to give himself for us, to even die on a cross for us. So in this, we begin to look at the true love of Christ. Let this mind, we talked about the thinking, freeing the mind, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that we're thinking beyond ourselves. It's not just about us. And you don't have the love of Christ operating in you if you're selfish. But the love of God would always take you beyond yourself. It's not about my self-preservation. Understand, I'm concerned about the culture. The reason I'm preaching to you now is because I'm not just about what I can get from me, but what happens to the culture? What is happening to people in general? What's happening even to the races? I'm concerned about the racists. I'm concerned about people who are shackled by racism because they can't get their minds free from their history and their past. Somewhere down the line, they were programmed and conditioned to believe the way they believe. And their minds, too, must be set free. So when you are converted, when you get to the place that you are no longer in the bondage that you were once in, he said, reach back and strengthen. We talk about the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners reaching back reaching forward, rather, so that generations to come will understand what true liberty and liberation is all about. Now, in this, I was thinking about, as I was preparing the message, in fact, this is where I began. I began to talk about how some people can't receive a message like this, but this is really advanced study. When we begin to talk about messages that stretch beyond ourselves, this is advanced study. In fact, to be honest with you, it's really Christianity 101, but it's advanced study to those who have no knowledge of Christ, because it requires what I call advanced reasoning. It's not reasoning on the same level that the world would reason upon. And understand, some people say, it's too heavy, this is too deep, this is beyond me. But no, it's advanced study, it's advanced study. The Lord wants you to set your sights on things above, not on things on the earth. He wants you to be at a place where that's where Christ is. We begin to work from heaven down. That's where God has us positioned, so we work from heaven down. So this is advanced study. Those that, you see, the wise and prudent can't even perceive these particular things, because it's not been given to them, you see. But it takes spiritual insight. It takes, first of all, the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, to be able to receive advanced study. And then what it does, it contributes to advanced freedom. Because understand what you're hearing. We mentioned the word has set you free. The word that you hear set you free. The message that you hear will liberate you. So what I'm speaking, this is true liberation theology. You see, it's not just on a physical plane, but it's liberation that's on a deeper level. So in this, I'm trusting that in this day and hour, that people begin to gravitate towards messages like this, begin to want to hear what does it really mean to be truly free, advanced study, advanced reasoning, that they may experience advanced freedom, because we're at a place where we are engaged in the advancement of a cause. There's something greater than us. We're living for a purpose beyond ourselves. This is the advanced cause. We're living for a purpose beyond ourselves. It is saying, in him we live, move, have our being. For him, it's in him and through him, all things consist. So now we place Christ ahead of our own passions, above our own, let's say, former passions. Because now the thing that we want more than anything is to glorify God. Regardless of what your persuasion might have been, or your orientation might have been prior to this. You see, the thing is that your objective now is for the Lord to be glorified, and not at a place where you're trying to pacify your own passions or your own cravings. I would say we're on a course that leads to true freedom and advancement of a people, advancement. Remember the name that during the civil rights, earlier civil rights movement, the National Association of the Advancement of Colored People. We're talking about the advancement. Look at these words: the advancement of a people, the advancement of a culture, the advancement of a people group that leads us to a place where now we're able to embrace a cause that's greater than ourselves, but it's inclusive of all these other things. Some people say, well, you're so heavenly minded that you're an earthly good. No, in order to be earthly good, having earthly goods, we must be heavenly minded, because the answer must come from heaven down in order to resolve the issues that we're facing upon the earth. Because here's what happens when we engage. We talk about the advancement of people. It has long-range possibilities. You see, it has long-range possibilities, because it is not just freedom. It is not freedom for the sake of freedom as we know freedom to be, but it is God's definition of freedom that we experience and that we have an opportunity to enjoy. And we are really talking about a movement now towards people being set free, even from the vices that reside within their own hearts. You see that? Because we talk about the movement, we set free, but the vices still remain within the hearts of individuals. They will take their liberties and use it as a license for sin. That's what the Bible says. Don't take your liberty and use it for a license for sin. And that's what will happen. It will be a license to take our liberties and use it against God. But here we're talking about using it in a way to glorify God. I'm free to do what as I please again. And that means you're free to rebel against God and to use your freedom in such a way that it works against God rather than for him. We see that historically taking place when we look at the founding of this nation. We look at it as the expression of our freedoms and liberties historically. That has really been counterproductive rather than productive. And this is called social disintegration, because the truth of the matter, we begin to see how these things contribute to social disintegration, even though you're free, but your freedom. I used to tell my son Woody when he was very small, we'd ride in the car, and I would ask him a question. I said, what is an accident? And I would try to explain what an accident was to him. I said, an accident is when two people are self-willed. You decide that you want to go this way, and the other person decide they want to go that way, but yet they're unyielding. They're determined to go their own way. And then what happens? You have a crash, a clashing of ideologies, because they're free to express their ideologies without any constraints. That's called an accident. That's called a clash. That's called a collision. And that's where many people are headed towards. We begin to look at how do we set ourselves on the right course. The Bible has set parameters. He talks about do not violate the landmarks that were established, the old landmarks that were established by our fathers, really established by God, that we must work within the framework of God, that which God has said, as he did in the Garden of Eden, you shall eat of every tree except the one that I've forbidden for you to eat of. So now we begin to look at social disintegration is when people are set free for the sake of expressing whatever they desire to express. And it leads to cultural disintegration. In other words, it is the disintegration of culture. In fact, we understand what is culture. Culture is really a set of rules and orders to guide a people group in a particular direction. But when we get rid of being cultured, then we see cultural disintegration. And then the culture collapses, and people begin to do whatever. So we have freedom concerns. We have concerns concerning freedom. What are you going to do with it once you get it? And I would say that one, as we look at why these cultural disintegrations take place and why social disintegrations occur, is because there's such a thing that's called spiritual disfigurements. We talk about spiritual disfigurements. It's when you take the word of God and you begin to make it say something that it really isn't saying. You begin to manipulate the scriptures. You begin to take God and make him after your own image rather than worship God and becoming who we were made after his image. So this is spiritual disfigurements. I would say a caricature of Christ and understand people have not are not always rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Christ that we presented, the Christ that was presented to them. In our generation today, why are so many people leaving the church is because, you understand, they're not leaving Christ, they're leaving the misrepresentation of Christ. And oftentimes it is their perception of Christ based upon how he was historically presented. So our generation must be about bringing the truth to bear so people can see Christ as he really is. You get Christ right, you probably heard the story about the puzzle, and they told a little boy, said, I want you to, they wanted to be preoccupied so that he would be engaged in an activity so that he wouldn't meddle in things that he ought not be meddling in. So they gave him a real difficult puzzle. They told him to put the puzzle together. And in a short period of time, even though it had all these parts and all these other things that were part of the world on one side, and on the other side was the picture of Christ, but he flipped the thing over and put the picture of Christ together. How did you do it so fast? He says, when you get Christ together, the world is together. He said, when you get Christ, it was easy to put the pieces together concerning Christ. And when Christ is put together, then the Christ that is put together will bring about order within the whole world. And that's what we must understand, is that in our day and time, we must get Christ right. Not the Christ that was misrepresented as one that would put us in bondage and in slavery. Not the Christ that kept us under a control and domination and thinking that we were less than. But the true Christ is the one that we must see, know, and embrace so that we're not involved in spiritual disfigurements. You see, why were those monuments so significant that those monuments be taken down? Is because for the most part, if you look at the history of it, again, history, look at when they were erected and why they were erected. What were they erected for? It was really monuments contributing to the memories of the past, those times that already passed, but yet people wanted to build monuments to pay homage to the past. In fact, I even did some research in it, and one even got to the place where Robert E. Lee was even worshipped, and that was something I had no idea, but even worshipped because of people paying homage to him to the place of even worshipping him. Now, all of this has to do with the desire of superiority. We talk about white privilege, we talk about all the other stuff, but it's a desire to maintain superiority. It is a desire for self-promotion. Superiority, that one people see themselves as better than another people. A matter of self-promotion. And then oftentimes it can be a reversal where a person says, well, I'm going to promote myself above so that I can prove that I'm as good, but not as good, better than you. And that there are religions that do this. You look at the Nation of Islam, who began to reverse the whole picture and say that we are better than the white man. But then you see this whole thing of self-aggrandizement, people, a place where they beat their chest and they feel good about themselves. And all of this, let me tell you what it leads to. It leads to inordinate affections. I never thought of it this way, but I thought about it as I was preparing this message. It leads to inordinate affections. Look at the lifestyles of those who engage in these kind of activities. Those that involve these activities, we begin to see when you do not glorify him as God, then they give themselves over to inordinate affections. You see, you begin to look at different things. We talk about inordinate desires. Inordinate desires. Look at the sex lives of those who actually promote themselves and place themselves above others. Look at their sex lives. Oftentimes, you'll begin to see where there's a whole lot of activity going on because it tends to lead to worship. And when God is not worshiped as God or God is misrepresented, you best believe that the person expresses his affections in ways that are perverted. That's perversion in the expressions of affection, usually privately expressed through sexual prowess. And the reason that we begin to see that overload, sexual expressions and the disregard for individuals is because that individual see himself or herself as being greater than, and that they deserve whatever they think that they should have or whatever they see that they deserve to have it. So there are no parameters, there are no set rules to control their passions that are out of control. They see others as being subjected to them, in contrast to their own superiority, because they are gods in their own eyes, rather than being subject to the only true and living God. Now, it's important to understand this. And then we begin to look at this. We look at, they engage in what's called a hierarchical structure of as far as God is concerned. We see them as being a class of men. And finally, there are others who are subject to them. A God class of men, and then an underclass. Because the God class is the ruling party, and then we see the underclass are the ones that are subject. But then the truth of the matter is that we have been given the responsibility as stewards, to steward of stewardship, to whom the responsibility of stewardship is responsibility God has given us as we occupy. The Bible says, too much is given, much is required. So you say, well, why shouldn't I be in control and dominant if I have all these things in my under my charge, under my control? To whom much is given, much is required. God has given you a great responsibility to steward that which you have under your charge. That's why it says, not many rich, not many wise, not many noble enter into the kingdom. It's because it takes humility to be a steward when you have the opportunity or the wherewithal to do otherwise. But when you have things, when you can do a particular thing, as Paul would talk about the rights and privileges he had, but yet he said he did not take advantage of all of his rights and privileges, because what happens, he realized how it could cause problems within his own soul. So in other words, you don't just do what you have the power to do, but you must operate and use constraints. Understand what it happens. We look at the strength of our nation. This is what we'd be very careful, that we're not braggadocious in relation to our own strength, economic strength of the nation, where we begin to say we are the greatest. Now listen to, I'm saying this because it's important that we are the greatest and we are the best and we are the strongest. And watch the language now, because it contributes to all of these kinds of things. It actually produces a product that would be engaged in competition, and I would say the activities that they would engage in would be activities that would be working against the purposes of God. When we begin to boast and brag, we're giing license for sin to run rampant among us. We talk about our economic strength. The Bible talks about, then people look at their military strength. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 begins to let us know, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. He began with him so that it wasn't by those particular things, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God, submitting and surrendering to the power of God so that God can do what only he is capable of doing. Now, here's another thing, and I want to help you understand. When change is occurring, let's say when the Spirit of the Lord is moving and change is occurring, as it is today, because understand, God is moving. God is working. In the midst of all that's going on, God is at work. Don't try to force change based upon what you see. Don't start off in faith. And then when God shows up and intervenes, that we begin to take matters into our own hands. Let the course initiated evolve into something beyond what we might have intended. Because we mentioned God's definition of freedom is beyond our definition of freedom. What the Lord is doing, he searches the hearts of men. And when he searches the hearts of men, understand what is happening. Hearts are being changed. But yet, when people are impulsive, when impulsive actions are taken, those impulsive actions become counterproductive. So in other words, if God is working, don't take matters into your own hands and begin to try to force change when God is already in the process of making change. I'm saying this to our brethren now. Don't get to the place where you're trying to make somebody bow when people are already willing to bow. You see, don't be at a place when people are taking down statues. Don't tear down statues when statues are being removed, because hearts are being changed. Because if anything, it becomes counterproductive and it causes hearts to be hardened rather than tenderized as the Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work in all of this. I want you to know this. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. We're making our point through demonstration and protest, and allow the Holy Spirit to answer our prayers, because it's not just our cry, but it's our prayers that God is in fact answering. Because what happens, we begin to see what God is doing. We don't want to lose control. Eventually, we'll be out of control. And it will not be what God intended. It will be something altogether different. So I'm closing now, because as we look at the changes that are occurring, you understand, it's not moving. The fear of many is that we're going to move toward Marxism, communism. It's not communism, but it's care. It's care, you see. Because we look at communism and socialism and the other, these are restricted systems of government that will still not bring us to the place that we want to be. But genuine care and concern for others is what God is trying to get us to see. The truest expression of our Christian ethic. It is really bringing us to a place of understanding truly what was written by the founders of this nation. One nation under God, with liberty and justice for all. Under his authority, what does it mean to bring things under the authority of God? And that's what God is about trying to bring us to understand. He said, so that we would be concerned about the interests of others as God would provide results or resolve to the issues of the past. Because I mentioned Wednesday night, is that how can you speak of liberty and justice for all with a whip in one hand and the Constitution in the other? But in this, we talk about liberty and justice for all. We're saying we put down our whip. It is a matter of saying liberty and justice for all is all would also have meant the end of slavery, because you understand that was a contradiction. I mentioned that Wednesday night. That was a contradiction to what you had written in your Constitution or in our Constitution. So now, as King was said, to live up to the true meaning of its creed. So we're involved in the interests of others for effective ways to steward our resources and influence. That's what God, we mentioned, to much is given, much is required. How do we steward our resources and influence? I would say that these are both of equal value, because even if you don't have resources, if you have influence, how do you steward your influence? And that's what I'm trying to do, making sure that we steward our influence and resources in a productive way. And then, you see, when we steward our resources and influence, irresistible, then these will become weapons to conquer the enemy. We can conquer the enemy. We can bring down whatever the enemy may be trying to do. We become a people and nation that can lead by example, precept and example. They can see what we mean by our Constitution rather than just hear the word spoken from the mouth of those that mouth it. I'll talk about this next time, because I got a lot more I want to share. Our shared history we understand, we live within the community. We have a shared history. We begin to look back at America and we say, well, this is our history. But yet when we look back at our history, we also find ourselves taking this shared history and we are engaged in what we call the building of community. It's not just a matter of going back in history and repeating the mistakes of history. But we begin to look at our shared history and how can we take what we learn, I will say the good, the bad, and the ugly, and begin to use it in a way of building community. Because we can begin to learn, as many will say, either we learn from the past or we find ourselves repeating it. So I'm closing now. This is what God is wanting. We talk about community and so happen. This is the first Sunday of the month when we engage in Holy Communion. And as we are communing together, we talk about our white brethren, white sisters, our Latino brothers and sisters, our Asian brothers and sisters, people all over the world. Many are communing on this day, are involved in communion, Holy Communion. We come to the table of the Lord. We mentioned we see Christ as he is, which means that we have to get a different picture of Christ. We don't see Christ as white. We don't see Christ as black. But we see Christ as black and white, as Asian and Latino, as being inclusive of all the cultures, Christ being the sum of every culture. And then we come, because he didn't just die for one culture, he died for all. He came and he died to bring to bring the culture to a new place, to redeem us.